I want to look tonight at a letter that I got in the mail not too long ago. I hope you can read that. It's a little small. I'll read it to you. From a man who is a Jehovah's Witness. And I just got this letter out of the blue. It was a handwritten letter, as you can see on the screen. And it talks about some false doctrine that the Jehovah's Witnesses hold to. And I want to look at that with you tonight. Notice what he says. Dear neighbor, do you wonder why conditions are so bad? Are we living in the last days? Is there hope for better conditions? There is hope, he says. Why? Because part of the signs that Matthew 24, verses 7 and 14 would indicate we are in the last days in the good news is the good news of God's kingdom. That kingdom will cause God's will to be done on earth. What is his will for this earth? Psalms 104, verse 5 says, it will be here forever. What is that kingdom? How will it change conditions here on earth forever? Would you like Bible answers to all these questions? Write me and I will send them to you free with no obligations. And on he goes about the website of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he concludes with 1 Peter 5, verse 7, which I like, throw your anxieties on God, for he cares for you. Well, there are a lot of misunderstandings there in this letter. And when you study with Jehovah's Witnesses, it is difficult to even stay on topic with them because they have so many doctrines that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. Usually, as you're talking about one topic, two or three more errors come up as you're discussing that with them. There are some misconceptions here and misunderstandings that I'd like to discuss. First of all, he misuses Matthew 24, verses 7 and 14. Like we discussed recently, he says these are signs of the end of the world. Matthew 24, verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. We talked about how that was a sign that the destruction of Jerusalem was near. And we looked at how those things had been occurring around the time of 70 AD. And then verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. We talked about the fact that the gospel had been preached to all nations by 70 AD. So he's wrong when he says that we're seeing the start of the last days, or that the last days are almost here. In fact, we are living in the last days. We've been living in the last days for 2,000 years. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 17. These are the last days in that they are the last way. This is the last way that God will deal with mankind. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 17. In referencing the prophet Joel, Peter is giving an explanation of what is happening right then and there, why they are witnessing the apostles speaking in tongues. Acts 2, verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision. Your old men shall dream dreams. Peter says Joel was saying that this would happen in the last days, and it's occurring now. In other words, these are the last days. And that's what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, in a familiar passage there, the Hebrew writer tells us that we are in the last days and that God is dealing with us in different ways now. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, God, verse 1, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hast in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, to whom he also made the worlds. We're in the last days, but it's nothing new. And these are not signs that the end is near. But notice also that he says that the earth is going to last forever. He references Psalm 104, verse 5, which says, you who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that this earth that we're standing on right now will remain forever, that it is God's will that it remain forever. They say that that the earth will not be destroyed and it's going to last forever. This is from their website, jw.org. To the question, will the earth be destroyed? And you probably can't read that. I'll read it to you. Will the earth be destroyed? They say, no. Planet Earth will never be destroyed, burned in fire, or replaced. The Bible teaches that God created the earth to be inhabited forever. They reference Psalm 37, verse 29, the righteous will possess the earth and they will live forever on it. They reference Psalm 104, verse 5 again, and they reference Ecclesiastes 1, verse 4, which says the earth remains forever. And Isaiah 45, verse 18, the one who formed the earth, its maker, who firmly established it, did not create it simply for nothing, but formed it to be inhabited. They go on and say, well, humans ruin the earth. And they say, no, God will not allow humans to ruin the earth completely by pollution, warfare, or any other means. Rather, he'll bring a ruin to those ruining the earth. Revelation 11, 18. How will he accomplish that? God will replace human governments, which have been unable to protect the earth, with a perfect heavenly kingdom. That kingdom will be ruled by God's Son, Jesus Christ. When on earth, Jesus exercised miraculous power over natural elements. As the King of God's kingdom, Jesus will exercise full control over earth and its elements. He will recreate or renew conditions on earth, making them similar to those that existed in the Garden of Eden. The earth is going to live forever. Wait a minute. I thought that instead of the earth remaining forever, the earth would be destroyed and we would live in heaven forever. But not according to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Again, from their website, to answering the question, who go to heaven? They say not everybody goes to heaven. In fact, most will live here on earth forever. They say God selects a limited number of faithful Christians who after their death will be resurrected to life in heaven. Once they have been chosen, they must continue to maintain a Christian standard of faith and conduct in order not to be disqualified from receiving their heavenly inheritance. How many will be resurrected to heaven? The Bible indicates that 144,000 people will be resurrected to heavenly life. In the vision recorded in Revelation 14, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle John saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion and with him 144,000. In this vision, the Lamb represents the resurrected Jesus. Mount Zion represents the exalted position of Jesus and the 144,000 who rule with him in heaven. So, the earth remains forever, according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and most of the righteous will live here forever with only 144,000 going to heaven. As I said before, the Jehovah's Witnesses are confused on so many topics that it's hard to stay focused on any one single topic, but let's focus on these two topics tonight. Will the earth remain forever, and will only a few righteous go to heaven? And remember, as we go through the study tonight, our basic principles of Bible interpretation we've been talking about a lot. Number one, we let simple passages interpret more complicated passages. And number two, and very important tonight, is we do not interpret any passage in such a way that it would force a contradiction with another passage. The Bible has no contradictions. And so if we read a verse and come away with a conclusion from that verse that contradicts another verse, our conclusion is wrong. We need to remember that as we look at this. So, will the earth remain forever, and will only 144,000 go to heaven? Let's start with the first question, or the second question first. Will only a few righteous go to heaven, and the rest remain on earth? I hope you can read that tonight. That's a little bit of an eye chart, but I thought we'd do this in bedsheet sermon fashion, because I thought it'd be simpler to keep up and simpler to follow along. But you'll need your Bibles as we're going to be turning to these verses tonight together. Will only a few go? Let's just do this. Can we zoom in? We can zoom in a little bit. There we go. Now, will only a few go to heaven and the rest of the righteous live forever on earth? No, not just a few will go to heaven, not a few righteous. All the righteous will go to heaven. Why? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, that we need to be laying up treasure in heaven. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, begin verse 19. Jesus said that we need to be laying up treasure in heaven. And he didn't say, now just a few of you, maybe 144,000 of you, lay up your treasure in heaven. The rest of them, pile it up here on earth. No, he told all of us to be laying up treasure in heaven. Matthew 6, beginning verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, why would I want my heart to be someplace that I'll never be? It makes no sense. Jesus said, lay up treasure in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter says that our inheritance is in heaven, not here on earth, but our inheritance is in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for 144,000 of you. No, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved for all of us. All of our inheritance is in heaven. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says that we our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see, again, any distinction here? Well, some of you have a citizenship in heaven. Some of you don't. No, all of us, if we're living faithful to God, our citizenship is in heaven. And as we go on, there is but one hope. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 tell us that there is one hope. The Jehovah's Witnesses have two hopes. A hope for the 144,000 which is in heaven, the hope for everyone else that is on earth. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 tells us there's one hope. Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There is only one hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, as we mentioned already, that hope is our inheritance which is reserved in heaven for us. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Colossians 1, verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Our hope is in heaven. It's laid up for us there. There is but one hope. And this is the same hope that our forefathers had and that we're called to emulate and gain strength from their faith in the way that they live their lives. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Our forefathers had a hope. That hope was heavenly, and we're to follow in their footsteps. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning of verse 13. Hebrews 11, beginning of verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And if truly they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Why, if these people had a hope that we don't have, would they be given as an example to us? They had an understanding that heaven was their home, and that will be our home as well. And finally, Jesus only described one reward. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Look at Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 31, notice that Jesus is only describing one hope here as he talks about the reward for those who serve him faithfully. Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, some of you come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from, no, he says, come, you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these, the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's only one reward here, isn't there? There's not two rewards. Jesus mentions one. And then the verse that David read for us to begin tonight, John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, again, talks about one reward. So we can see here from these passages that the righteous are not going to live here on earth, that there is an instruction from Jesus to be laying up treasure in heaven, because our inheritance is there, our citizenship is there, our hope is heaven. There's only one hope. There's not a hope for an eternity on heaven and then a hope for an eternity on earth. There's one hope. Our forefathers had this hope. They desired a heavenly country as we are to desire. And Jesus described only one hope, one reward. So what about the 144,000 then that the Jehovah's Witnesses mention? They get this out of the book of Revelation, two passages in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14. Before we look at those passages, we do need to be reminded of what the book of Revelation tells us about itself in the very first verse of the book, Revelation chapter 1. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. The first verse of the book answers the question about what kind of language we're going to have. This is going to be primarily figurative language here in the book of Revelation. It is signified, symbolic language that is being used in the book of Revelation. And so we see a number of 144,000. Let's look at that number in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, look at Revelation chapter 7, beginning of verse 4. Revelation 7, beginning of verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. There's 144,000 that are sealed. This is symbolic language. This is not a literal number. Otherwise, from this passage, we would conclude the only people in heaven are Jews. There would be no Gentiles in heaven. That's not what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, but if we're going to take the number literally, we have to take the description of the people literally. Turn over to Revelation chapter 14, beginning of verse 1. Revelation chapter 14, beginning of verse 1, the next place that the 144,000 is mentioned. Then I looked, Revelation 14, verse 1, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are like the ones who follow the Lamb, or they are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. If we're going to take the number literally as well, these would all be male Jews, and they would be virgins. Again, the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe this, but if we're going to take the number literally, it must be so. So what does the 144,000 represent? I'll tell you, it represents a very large, complete number. 12 is a complete number in biblical terms. Remember, we have 12 tribes of Israel. We have 12 apostles. 12 represents fullness or completeness. 12 times 12 means it's extra complete. It's squared, 12 squared. And 1,000 then, 12 times 12 is 144 times 1,000 kids would be 144,000. And 1,000 in the Bible represents a large, very large number. Look at Psalm 50. Look at Psalm 50 verse 10. Psalm 50 verse 10, you know the passage, talking about God's control and God's position over the world. In Psalm 50 verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine," God says, "and the cattle on 1,000 hills." Does God really just have cows on 1,000 hills? The cows on the 1,001st hill aren't really God's? No. It's just saying a very large number. And so we have a very large, complete number in 144,000. And it indicating that God will save, I believe, everyone that needs to be saved. Everyone that should be saved will be in that presence in heaven. Don't have to worry that God's going to leave somebody out. Oh, there was someone here who was a faithful Christian and God left them out. No, 144,000 are going to be there. A large, complete number. Now look in Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9, to show that this is not a literal number, but it is a figurative number, because Revelation chapter 7 goes on and tells us about the people that are there. And notice what it says about that crowd of people. Is it a very large number? Yes, absolutely. So large, in fact, you can't number it. 144,000 indicates that it's going to be complete. Everybody that should be there is there. But notice what it says in verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" This number cannot even be numbered. It is so large. This tells us that the 144,000 is a figurative number. It's not a literal number. So, will only a few go to heaven and the righteous remain on earth? No. The Bible's clear on that. The 144,000 is a figurative number, not a literal number. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong on that. Lots of crazy doctrines around this 144,000. In their worship services on Sunday, only those who deem themselves to be in the 144,000 take communion. Everybody else just sits by and watches. Lots of other crazy things are associated with this, but it simply is not true and not biblical. And so the righteous will not live on the earth forever. It's clear from the scriptures. And one way we can conclude that is from another fact, and that is this other one we want to look at tonight, is will the earth remain forever? The guy who wrote me the letter says that the earth will remain forever because that's what God wants. That's not what the scriptures teach, and let's look quickly at some reasons why the earth will not remain forever. The earth will not remain forever because, number one, Jesus said it wouldn't. Look at Mark chapter 13, verse 31. Mark chapter 13, verse 31 is very clear. The earth is not going to remain forever. In fact, Jesus said it would not remain forever. Look at Mark 13, verse 31. Mark 13, verse 31. Jesus says, in a familiar passage, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Is the earth going to remain forever? Not according to Jesus. He said it's going to pass away. The earth is going to pass away. The Hebrew writer echoed this sentiment in Hebrews chapter 1. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. Hebrews 1, verse 10 beginning. Hebrews 1, verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Notice verse 11. They will perish, but you will remain. And they all will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up and they will be changed. But you are the same and your years will not fail. It said that these things are going to fail. These things will perish, according to the Hebrew writer. And Paul says the same in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul says that the earth will not remain forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that you see, this physical world, it's temporary. It's not eternal like the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. It is temporary. And Peter agrees with this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Notice what Peter says about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Jehovah's Witnesses like to tell us that, well, all the evil in the world is going to be burned up. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 tells us, yeah, the evil is going to get burned up. So is the earth. It's going to be burned up. The earth is going to be burned up. The earth is not going to live forever. And finally, God says the earth will not remain forever. We've got to string some verses together here for this. But look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Look at Genesis 8, verse 22. This is after the flood, after God has destroyed the world with water. Notice what he says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. There are some things that are not going to cease. Seed time and harvest, there's going to be a time when you plant your seeds. There's going to be a time when you harvest your seeds. There's going to be, unfortunately for some, cold weather. Unfortunately for others, there's going to be hot weather, cold and heat. Not going to end. Winter and summer. Day and night are not going to cease. But notice what he says. He conditions that. He just doesn't say, you know, these things are never going to end. What does he say? While the earth remains. That indicates that there's going to be a time when the earth doesn't remain, doesn't it? Or else why would he say that? If the earth's going to be forever, why not just say these things are never going to end? But he says, while the earth remains, these things are not going to end. In other words, God's saying there's going to be a time when the earth doesn't remain. But I tell you, there's other proof for that as well. Let's couple this verse with what we see in Revelation chapter 21. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Notice it says in Genesis chapter 8 that day and night would not end. What does Revelation 21 tell us about heaven? Revelation chapter 21. Look at Revelation 21, verse 23. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. Its gates shall not be shut by day. There shall be no night there. There is no night when we get to this place that we're looking for. And it's not the earth. There's no night in heaven. God says that the earth will not remain forever. Well, let's finish then tonight by looking at some of the proof texts that were presented, both in the letter that I received as well as on their website, because there are some passages that if you only had them, you could rightly come away with the conclusion that the earth will remain forever. But we have to remember our principles of Bible interpretation. We cannot have any contradictions. And so these passages that may seemingly indicate that the earth will remain forever cannot contradict with other passages that we've looked at that show that the earth will not remain forever. Let's look at these passages carefully as we conclude. Look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18 was one passage that was presented. Isaiah 45, verse 18. If the scriptures are clear the earth is going to be destroyed, how do we understand passages like Isaiah 45, verse 18? Isaiah 45, 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord and there is no other. The Jehovah's Witnesses say, see here, God didn't create the earth in vain. He created it to be inhabited, so therefore it's going to remain forever. It's never going to be destroyed. That's not what this passage teaches, is it? God says He created the earth to be inhabited. Has it been inhabited? Yes. Has God created it in vain? No. What God created it for has happened. Isaiah 45, verse 18 does not teach that the earth will remain forever. Flip over your New Testament to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Another passage that they would like to look at to say, well, look here. The earth is going to remain forever and the righteous are going to live on it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. See, aha. If you're meek, you're going to inherit the earth. In other words, you're going to live here forever. Well, again, we can't have any contradictions. If this was the only verse we had on the subject, well, maybe we might think the earth might be around forever, but it's not the only verse that we have on the subject. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. The earth can also be translated land. And remember, Jesus is talking to Israelites who had a history of a promised land. And God had been telling them that if they lived like they should, they'd be blessed. They'd inherit the promised land. This idea is represented in Psalm chapter 37. In Psalm 37, beginning of verse 10, the psalmist contrasts the punishment of the wicked with the blessings that the righteous will receive. Psalm 37, verse 10. Psalm 37, verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The idea here in Psalm 37, verse 10, the same language, the meek shall inherit the earth, is that the righteous are going to be blessed, and the wicked are going to be punished. It's not that they're literally going to inherit the globe. That wasn't the promise for them in the Old Testament, and it's not the promise for us today. Jesus is telling us here that if we're righteous, if we're meek, we're going to be blessed. And then finally, let's couple some of the other proof texts that they presented together and look at them because they all use a similar argument. In Psalm 104, verse 5, Psalm 104, verse 5, the passage that the letter writer referenced in his letter, Psalm 104, verse 5. Notice what it says there. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. The foundations of the earth should not be moved forever. Keep that idea of forever in mind as it talks about the earth forever. And then flip over to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4. One generation passes away, and another generation comes. but the earth abides forever. Aha. Another passage that says the earth abides forever. And then one more, Psalm 78, verse 69. Psalm 78, verse 69. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which has been he has established forever. Three passages that talk about the earth being established forever. Now, what do we do with that? We've seen other passages that say the earth is not going to last forever. It's going to be destroyed. But these passages say the earth lasts forever. The Hebrew word that is translated forever here is the word olam. Olam, that Hebrew word means basically age lasting. It does not mean eternal in all instances. Here are some other places where that verse is used. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, Moses is instituting the Passover feast, the Passover celebration. He's going to use the word olam here, and it does not mean eternal or never ending. We know that from the scriptures. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. Exodus 12, verse 14. So this day, the Passover, shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Is the Passover an everlasting or olam ordinance? Translated everlasting here rather than forever. Is it an eternal ordinance? No. It was what we said the term oleg means, olam means, age lasting. In that age, it was everlasting or a permanent fixture during that time. Just like the earth is a permanent fixture for the time that we live in now. It is not an eternal place. Look at Numbers chapter 25, verse 13. Numbers chapter 25, verse 13, talking about the Levitical priesthood. Numbers 25, verse 13. And it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, or forever priesthood, the olam word there. An everlasting priesthood because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Are the Levites still the priests today? Obviously they're not. Read the book of Hebrews, you'll find out that the Levites are not the priests today. Well, why use the word olam or forever or everlasting? Because it is age-lasting. During that Mosaic period of time, the Levites were the priests. They kept on during that time, but they were not an eternal priesthood. And then finally, look at Isaiah chapter 32, verses 14 and 15. This passage is very conclusive along these lines because it uses the word forever. And in the very next verse, it tells when that forever would end, telling us that the word forever does not mean eternal or everlasting, like we would think of it, but it is for a set period of time. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 14, beginning. Because the palaces will be the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted. The forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. So the city is going to be destroyed. Notice what it says. Until the Spirit is poured out from us, upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. This destruction, this desolation wasn't going to last forever. The very next verse tells us when it would end. Forever, or olam, is for a set period of time, many times in the Old Testament. It has an end point, and the earth has an end point. Will the earth remain forever, and will the righteous live on it eternally? The answer to those questions from the Scriptures is clearly no. Our hope is in heaven. Our inheritance is in heaven. This earth will be destroyed. We can enjoy an eternity in heaven together if we're faithful to God. I hope the things that we've looked at this evening have been helpful to you. It's important that we understand the truths of God's Word so that we can combat error as it is presented so frequently by folks like the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's been an interesting study for me. I hope you benefited from it, but the true benefit will come if we're encouraged to live as we should so that we can enjoy that eternity in heaven. It is the most important thing that we can prepare for in this life. If we miss heaven, we've missed it all, and our life has been a failure. Are you living in such a way that you can enjoy an eternity in heaven when this life is over? If you're not, and if we can help you in any way, will you let us know while we stand and while we sing?